Romans chapter 14. We're only going to read three verses of scripture, beginning with verse number 16. And thank you kindly for standing in honor to the Word of God. Let me say it's good to have the folks from Brother Jordan's church with us here today. God bless you all the way from Indianapolis, Indiana. And happy you're with us this morning. And I think that's the only folks we have here that's first time. But we're glad, so glad that you're with us. Amen. Romans chapter 14, verse number 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Amen. If in these things you serve the Lord, he said, then you are acceptable to God. You are acceptable to the Spirit, and you're also approved of men. What are those things? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I trust that I can just let this begin to gel, I guess is the word, the proper word, as we progress this morning. I see a lot of things in this, and I certainly don't want to lose any part of it, because I believe that God has something in it for all of us that are in the house today. I have a desire in my heart to never reach a point where I feel like I do not need anything else. Amen. I believe that our time of graduation is one of two occasions. It's when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and we go up in the clouds to meet him in the air. Or I believe it's at our time of death. That's when we graduate. Until then, I believe we ought to have a teachable spirit. We ought to have a heart that says, God, tell me what you want me to hear. I don't want to miss anything. Amen. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to reach higher places, and I want to plumb deeper depths in God. Is that how you feel today? Amen. I believe that ought to be the desire of all of our hearts, that we never get to a point where we feel that we have had all that we need. I want a teachable spirit always. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, it is not possible that I go back and take every verse. It's a wonderful chapter. It is in fact a very tremendous chapter instructing us on how to live for God and how to labor and to work with one another. And there's so many things he points out in these verses of scripture. And I believe that what he was endeavoring to do was to help every man in their own personal relationship with God. He was not only instructing those that were strong, he was instructing those that were weak. And not only was he instructing each of them in their own individual positions in God, but he was also instructing the weak with regards to the strong. And he was instructing the strong with regards to the weak. He was going both directions in his teaching and in his instruction. And so it is that whenever we read this chapter and we see all of the instructions that he was giving to the church, one verse that did stand out and does stand out is verse number 7. He said, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. We are not in this alone. Amen. If you are in the church, it is impossible for you to take the position of being by yourself. We don't live this unto ourselves, and neither do we die in this unto ourselves. We live unto God. Amen. And not only do we live unto God, but we live unto one another. I believe it's important and it's vital and it's necessary that we realize that we need one another in the kingdom of God. I believe the strong need to realize you need the weak. I believe the weak needs to realize you need the strong. I don't believe anybody ought to be in a position that says, I don't need you. Amen. I can't take that position, church. I need every one of you. I need you praying. I need you helping. I need you strengthening. I need your encouragement. We need one another. This is a labor that is together with God, laboring in the things of God. Now let's give the Lord a praise offering. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. And so, while he was zeroing in on certain problems that they were dealing with in that particular time, various things that some were endeared to, or some that had very strong convictions on, and others maybe not quite as strong of a conviction. Whatever the case was, ultimately he was reaching for one conclusion. And that is that all of us need to be doing everything that we can to first live for God, and secondly, to help somebody else live for God. Oh, hallelujah. I believe ultimately what he was endeavoring to do was to encourage us. And he said in verse number 8, whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to God today. What did Paul say to the church at Corinth? He said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. I am happy today to say I do not belong to myself. I belong to God. Consequently, there needs to be within my own heart and my own life that desire to be pleasing to Him, and then to be a help to someone else along the way. Can I hear a witness? Amen. And so, I think it's a marvelous chapter. I think it's a great chapter. And he is talking about, at certain times, problems that they were having where meat was concerned and where drink was concerned, things of these nature, physical, external things. And he was giving them some instructions along that line. Ultimately, though, here's what he comes to. The verses that we read here today. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. Somebody say righteousness. And it's peace. Everybody say peace. And it is joy. Let the church say joy. It is joy where? In the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so, when he talked about the kingdom of God, I want to just spend a few moments, because there's some things that this man delivers to us in this particular instruction, this Bible verse to Romans, the Roman church, and then again by extension to us, because we are a part of that same body. What was good for them is good for us. What applied back then applies to us, because flesh hasn't changed and God hasn't changed and our need of the Word has not changed. And so he says the kingdom of God. He begins by speaking about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? He did tell us it is not meat and drink. He said, told us what it was not, and then he went on to tell us what it was. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. But what did he mean by that statement, the kingdom of God? Now we understand, church, that God is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And we know that he has a great kingdom that he is Lord of, that he is the King of. I believe God's been building his kingdom ever since he founded the world. Ever since he began the world, God has been building himself a kingdom. Not that he needed one. He is sufficient unto himself. He does not need anything externally to make him more of what he is or what he needs to be. God does not need external support. He doesn't need external help. God doesn't need anything outside of himself to make what he is greater than he already is. God is already great. God is already all powerful. And God doesn't need anything externally to help him be what he is. Hallelujah. However, he had a desire. He had a want. There was something in the heart of God that desired him to begin a great work and to expand his kingdom and to create things for his glory and for his pleasure. Is that not what the book of Revelation tells us that we were created for? We were created for the pleasure of God. We were created to bring glory and honor to God. I just want to interject this, that if our world could ever understand the purpose of their existence, what a change it would make in their whole outlook on life. If people just realize there's a reason why I'm here on this earth, I am here to bring glory to God. I am here to serve at the pleasure of God. And once you understand that, friend, there's a lot of stuff that don't bug you any longer. There's a lot of things you don't worry about anymore. There's a lot of things you can forget about because you have learned I'm living my life for the glory of God. Well, praise the Lord. Coming to church is for the glory of God. Having a prayer meeting is for the glory of God. Working a job, being faithful on a job is bringing glory to God. Having a good settled home and a good marriage and a good family relationship, that all brings glory to God.
Amen.
Does it not?
Amen.
Amen. And so, bringing glory to God is more than just praising Him. It's more than shouting hallelujah. It's more than dancing the aisles. It's more than leaping for joy. Amen. It's more than just saying, I love the Lord. Bringing glory to God is being done in your actions. It's being honest. It's being faithful. It's being committed. Do I hear a witness here today? Bringing glory to God, friend, is a whole lot more than just saying, God, I love you.
Amen.
Amen. And so, we realize that we're here for His glory. We were made for His honor. We were made to bring pleasure to God. Amen. And so, as we note that God did not have to do this, but He did it because He wanted to. And He decided, I will make man. Why He decided to call him man, I'm not sure what His reason for using that term, but He did. And He made man. He made him in His image and in His likeness. And put some things in order. Established some things. He set some boundaries for their habitations. And then as you go through scripture, we notice we have the privilege. You know, we're so blessed today. Because we have the privilege of looking back. And seeing every step of the work of God's kingdom all through time. Observing how God was working. How God was operating. In fact, we're blessed beyond measure. We're even blessed more than the Apostle Paul was. We're blessed more than the Apostle Peter and James and John and all of the early church fathers. We're blessed more than they were because they were in the time of transition from law to the great and mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost, faith in Jesus Christ. They went from that time. They were there in the transition, and you can wish that you were living back there, but I don't hesitate to tell you, I don't wish shower back there. I have the privilege today of experiencing and receiving all the things that they learned that they had to find out about through that time of transition. And it was not an easy time. But they learned some things and God talked to them about some things. And I and you today have the privilege of drawing upon what they learned through their experiences. You know what I believe I could say? There's no reason why anybody who ever receives the Holy Ghost should ever backslide.
Right.
Never. Never, never. There should not be any, there should not, I understand there are excuses, but there are no reasons. Because we are honored and privileged to have more information about serving God than any generation prior to us. Do you believe that today? I really believe that. We have more at our disposal. We have more in our hands than anybody's ever had. We're so blessed. We can draw on the men of the Old Testament. We can draw on the men of the New Testament. They did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They didn't have all those books. Amen. All those men had were the writings of the old prophets and the Old Testament, which was sufficient. Oh, glory to God. I said it was sufficient to help them through their time. It was sufficient to help them through their hour. Oh, look at us. We're enjoying the privileges of reading the history of Jesus Christ's ministry and the history of the early church in its beginnings and the letters that were written in the first 100 years of, actually it's not even the first 100 years, the first 50 years of the church's experience. We are privileged. As a matter of fact, from what I can gather, the last book written was the book of Revelation, and that was somewhere around 95 A.D. So we're looking at less than 100 years, less than even 70 years of the church's existence that all of the New Testament was written. Amen. They did not have the privilege of all that information. Did you know that there were those that died? The Apostle Paul died before the book of Revelation was even written. Before it was recorded. Before the events of that book took place. He had already died. He had already been martyred. Head had been cut off. Praise the Lord. Now, the point I'm trying to make is we are blessed. That we have all of this in our possession. And what it's telling us is about the kingdom of God. It is telling us that God's got a great kingdom. The church is a part of that great kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's the apex, the epitome. It's the thing that God was working for all along. Abraham is not part of the church. Amen. Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, they were not part of the church. And they are not part of the church, but they're part of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Somebody shout, praise the Lord. That's all part of the kingdom of God. That's all part of God's great and mighty kingdom that is present in our world even today. But we're in the church. The Old Testament speaks of types and shadows of better things to come. We happen to be the reality of all of that. We're not the shadow, we're the real.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you might want to go back there and live in Moses' time around that old covenant, that Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle in the wilderness that was made out of goat skins. And you might want to dance around the golden halls of Solomon. But you got to understand, all that's type and shadow. That wasn't even the real. We happen to be in the real today. We are not just in the temple of the Holy Ghost. We happen to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. What a difference! Oh, come on and praise Him again. Hallelujah! And so, we're blessed with all this knowledge. We're blessed with all this great understanding of what God has done and what He is doing. Now, I told you that a page and a half of notes didn't matter because I hadn't even got to my first one yet. On the first page. So here I am. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is the kingdom of God? It's got to be more than just a realm in which God operates, in which God governs, in which God is the king. There's more to it than just the fact of a realm. And there's more to it than the fact that in a kingdom there are people who are the subjects in that kingdom. They live and operate within the realm of that kingdom. kingdom. It's more than that. When you study the Word of God, you learn that the word, the kingdom of God, has more to do with the authority of God. It has to do with His rulership. It has to do with His government in our life. And so, whenever He's here on earth, Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but if you look, I'm sorry, I don't even have the location of this scripture. I think it's in the book of Luke, but anyway, I've got the verses 20 and 21. So if you find a chapter with 20 or 21 verses, you'll probably find this verse. I was not using the Bible program that I'm used to using, and so I don't have all of my information. I'll just tell you it's found in the book of Luke. And what He said was, when it was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Somebody say, "Within me."
Amen.
He said, "The kingdom of God is within you. It indwells your very life. It lives. It inhabits your very being." And so Jesus was warning them that you're not going to see the kingdom by observation. You're not going to view it, because the kingdom of God is greater than something you look at. It is greater than you can observe. It's greater than being able to say, "Over here is the kingdom," or "Over there is the kingdom." He said, "I'll tell you how great it is. The kingdom of God is within you."
Amen.
Amen. The kingdom is within. And so, how is it within? In Matthew, I do know where this one's at. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse number 31. He said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye what?" Seek ye what? I know it's not on the overhead, but I know you know the verse. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is He saying to us in that verse? He is telling us that the priority of our life, our primary desire, should be a seeking after the kingdom of God. Not looking for it in a particular place. Not trying to observe it in a location, in a geographical location. He said, but seek first the kingdom. Seek what about the kingdom? Seek first the rulership of God. Seek the authority of God. Seek the fact that God ought to be the one ruling your life. I believe that every day we live, there ought to be a prayer coming up from our heart that is exactly like Jesus prayed in the garden. "Not my will, Lord, but Thy will be done." Whatever You want in my life. Oh, to have the revelation of what great things can happen in our life when we are living under the authority of Jesus Christ. When His rulership, when His government is there controlling us.
Amen.
Controlling our every move. Controlling our desires. Controlling our motives. Controlling our will.
Amen.
Seek first the kingdom of God. He said, listen, you cannot even buy thinking about it. Just by thinking, you can't add one cubit to your stature. He said, you can't do anything for yourself. That's what He was saying. You cannot make it different. You cannot just say, "I wish I were a foot taller," and it automatically happened. He said, there are some things under the control and the authority of God. He said, in essence, what He was trying to convey to them was, if you go back up in that chapter, Jesus started all of what He was saying here by these words. He started by saying that no man can serve two masters. He will either love one and hate the other, despise one. He made it very clear. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot have within you the authority of two deities, if you please. But you have got to commit yourself to serving only one of them.
Amen.
You know what I believe? I believe that you'll serve the one you fear.
True.
Amen.
Now, I don't mean being afraid of, but the one you respect, the one you honor, the one you have great reverence for. That's the one that you're going to serve. Now, stay with me, because I'm trying to reach something here today, but I've got to cover some ground before I really get to where I want to be. Amen. I want you to understand that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God can't be said lo here or lo there. The kingdom of God is not without. The kingdom of God is within. And that should be our prayer, Jesus said, is to not get so enamored with the things that are external out here and reach for them. He said, because you know that the lilies of the field, they don't sow, they don't reap, but Solomon in all of his glory is not even arrayed like one of them. He said, don't you know that your heavenly Father takes note of every sparrow that falls? God has a realization of everything we have need of. And he said, if you would quit pursuing things that only help you externally, he said, and pursue that which is going to change you from the inside. He said, let there be a pursuit. Let there be a hunger. Let there be a desire for the government of God to be in control of your life.
Amen.
Let his government be inside. Let his government dwell within you. Seek first the kingdom. Amen. We're not looking for a particular place where God rules. We're not looking for a particular position. Amen. We're looking for his government in our life. We want the Lord to rule us. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, church. It's important. It's important that we not be ruled by ambition.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Unsanctified ambition can lead you in the wrong direction. There's not any problem with ambition. There's nothing wrong with having a desire to better yourself in life, to improve your... There's nothing wrong with that. But all of that's got to be run through the will of God. It's all got to be run through the Spirit of God. It's all got to be underneath his control.
Amen.
Amen. When you sanctify your ambition and you get a burden to be what God wants you to be and let him be the governor of your life, then you don't find yourself getting in trouble.
Amen.
Amen. God, what do you want? Not what I want, but what do you want? Is that our desire? Ought that not to be our desire? Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at something here. Chapter 6, or verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then he went on to say in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Everybody say increase.
Increase.
Everybody say increase.
Increase.
Amen. I believe that when you get the Holy Ghost, when you are converted and the Lord begins to be the Lord of your life, you have to understand and realize that everything in your life is not under his control.
Right.
Amen. You made a promise. You made a commitment. You said, Lord, whatever it takes, I'll live for you. You didn't understand everything there was. But as you pray, oh God, I'm seeking for your kingdom. I'm seeking for your government, your rule in my life. And then the further you go, the more that you realize, I got to put that under his control. I got to put that under his government. I got to put that part of me underneath the authority of God. I've got to let the Lord govern that and lead that in my life. I got to sanctify that. Amen. I've got to put that under the blood. I've got to put that under his authority. We need to allow the increase of his government, that there's no end of that in our life. That there's no point that we say, okay, God, that's all you're going to get. Come on now. There's no point that we can say, okay, God, I've given you all I'm going to give you. Now, you can have that part of my life, but there's some things over here that I'm going to keep in my control. Because then you become guilty of serving, trying to serve God and self.
Amen.
And so we have to say of your increase, of of the increase of your government, there's not going to be an end in my life. If I'm walking with you and I am living the life that I feel is right, and yet I find something, there's a point in my life where I realize there's something here not under His control, then I have to put it all under His control. I have to say, okay, God, increase your government in my life. Increase the control of my life. You know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes we reach a point where we realize, you know, I didn't even know that about myself. I didn't realize it was there until the Holy Ghost showed us it was there. Until some experience in life that we had, some trial, some test, suddenly revealed to us something. Because as you've heard me say before, trials and tests are not to reveal to God who you are or what you are. They're to reveal to yourself. God already knows who you are and what you are. He sends the trial so you can see yourself.
Amen.
Amen.
And how you respond sometimes to trouble, how you respond to trial, reveals what you are on the inside. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to let you experience this because I want you to see something about yourself. And in seeing this about yourself, you can then take it and put it under my control.
Amen.
Sanctify it. Get it under my hand. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I feel such liberty in the house today. Amen. And so, it's important, and I'm going to come back to these verses here in a few moments, but it's important that we allow the increase of His government in our life, that there be no end of that. Now, when you get back to Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul connected two things together. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy, where? In the Holy Ghost. So he connects the experience of the Holy Ghost. He brings the two of them together to help us understand that what brings the kingdom of God into being in our life is being filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That there's a connection between the two. Now, if the kingdom of God is not here or there, and it's not brought by observation, or it does not come with observation, but it is within us, and that we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God, then we find that what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Somebody say in him. It shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. And then St. John chapter 7 and verse number 37, 38, and 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In these two verses of scripture, along with John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus made it very clear that the experience of the Holy Ghost would come to be in you. It shall be in you a well of water. Out of your belly, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Yea, he said, I am with you now, but I shall be in you. I want to tell you one more time, friend, we've got to have the Holy Ghost not just blessing us, not just coming upon us, but we have got to have the Holy Ghost working inside of us. Anybody believe that today? The Holy Ghost dwells within us. The kingdom of God is within us. What is the result of the kingdom being in us? What is the result of the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of us? The result is righteousness and peace and joy. Hallelujah. He said, now the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not external things that you can put your hand upon. It's not tangible things that you can hold, that you can see, that you can consume with your mouth. He said, but the kingdom of God is righteousness. It is peace and it is joy. Where are you going to get it? In the Holy Ghost. So that tells me, friend, before you can have righteousness, before you can have peace, before you can have joy, you got to have the Holy Ghost. And before you can have the kingdom of God indwelling within you, you've got to have the experience of the Holy Ghost in your life. Now, we get to my message. Praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost within. The kingdom within. What is it that's inside of us? It is a government within. It is something working within our life, within our heart, within our very soul and spirit. There's something working inside of us. Well, praise the Lord. Now, here's the thing that we need to realize, and this happens to a lot of people, and I'm not going to just say it and leave it. I'm going to come back to it. I'm going to talk about it a few minutes here today. But the problem with many people is that they are looking for these elements, if I could use that terminology, they're looking for these things outside of themselves. Somehow, they're going to generate righteousness within by something without. Or they're going to generate peace on the inside by something without. Or joy on the inside by an external influence. That's not what he told us the kingdom of God is. Oh, hallelujah. He said, hey, you want righteousness? Let his government dwell within you. And let there be no end of his government. Let there be no end of his rulership. Let there be no end of his authority. What I want, and I hope I can reach somebody here today with a realization that everything that God has in store for us, it is something that's working on the inside of us. I fear that so often we are reaching for something outside, waiting on something external, when the Lord is saying, just let me work on the inside of you. Let me work inside your heart. Let me work inside your life. Let me set upon the throne of your life. Put me in the position of rulership and reigning. And you're going to see these things become the natural outflow of what is working inside of you. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. We gauge how righteous we are. And I said this, I think, last Sunday. I mentioned this briefly. Let me bring it in here today. That sometimes we gauge how righteous we are based on how unrighteous we see others are. True. And so we take pride, or we take consolation in who we are and what we are based on what we see someone is not. Or should not be. He said, that's not where your righteousness comes from. That's not where. Now, let me just put a pause right here. Let me jump to a scripture where the Apostle Paul talked about our contentment being in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Being contented in every state and every level of life. In other words, God's design and God's will is that we find a contentment in righteousness based on what's going on inside our heart. Based on whether or not we are allowing the Spirit of God to govern our life, to rule us, to control us. Amen. I believe this is important, church. It is necessary. What I'm saying today, I believe, is from the Lord. I believe God didn't just give this to me today before the service began. I tell you, I had something else. It was on the front burner, and it was hot, and I was ready. Amen. Just good faith preaching. And this is faith preaching also, but it's to help us realize that when we allow the Spirit of God, the Holy, that is why that we need the Holy Ghost so desperately. We need to not be filled filled with ourself or filled with the world or filled with unholy ambition or whatever it might be, but be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. He talked to us about not being drunk with wine where it is excess, but being filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't get so intoxicated by external satisfactions that you realize that there is no contentment or hope in that. What I've got to have is an infilling of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a realization of who you are and what you are. You have a righteousness that comes as a result of God governing your life. For the government of God, the rulership of God, the authority of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit of God indwells us, then it works a righteousness from the inside to the outside. When His Spirit sits upon the throne of our heart, when His presence is there governing us, our righteousness is not determined by external influences. It's not affected by things on the outside. It's something that's working inside. I'm righteous within. And He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Can I hear a witness? It shall be in you a well doing what? Springing up into everlasting life. I don't want to put a cap on the well of righteousness. I don't want to dam up the river that's flowing from within my innermost being. That righteousness that indwells me ought to be flowing out of me, affecting everything around me.
Amen.
In other words, if out of my belly is flowing a river of living water, which He said He spake of the Holy Ghost, that they that should believe on Him should receive. Is that right? So if it's the Holy Ghost is flowing out of us, out of our innermost being, then it sets a course. A river will always establish a course. You get a river flowing, and a river will establish a course. If you can go back all the way up into the furthest mountain where just a trickle of water or a fountain is flowing and is coming down the mountain, and as it courses down the mountain and it increases in volume and it gets down toward the valley and it begins to flow. In fact, I understand that the River of Jordan, if you've ever been there and seen the River of Jordan, it's a muddy river, but I am told that it is on Mount Hermon. That's found in Psalms chapter 133. From up there on the dew, it talked about the dew of Mount Hermon. That's where you have the originating point of the River of Jordan. All rivers have a starting point. But there is a course that they cut out for themselves. And I am confident that when the Holy Ghost is embedded within our heart and our life, and it's flowing out of us, it will set a course of righteousness, a river of righteousness. It will cut its own way, and we will not be affected by what's on the right or the left. We need the government of the Holy Ghost in our life. We need the realization that righteousness is within. Our righteousness is not based on what we do, it's based on what we are. Because what we are will begin to show itself in what we do. Well, praise the Lord. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter number 5, Almost everything spoken there in Matthew 5, where the Beatitudes are concerned, and we use that term, you know, in its own way. In our English language, we have sometimes the opportunity to play with words a little bit, but you know, we've heard the term Beatitudes, the attitudes of being. It's not the attitude of doing, it's the attitude of being. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It's more of what we are. It's more of an attitude. It's more of a spirit. It's what abides within us. And if there is the rulership of the righteousness of God in my life through the power of the Holy Ghost, you can't do this without God.
Amen.
I can't do this. I can't live this life without the Holy Ghost. That's why I need a renewing. That's why I need a refreshing. That's why I come to church. I want a refreshing in the Holy Ghost. That's why I have a prayer meeting. That's why I have private prayer. That's why I have secret prayer with God. I want a renewing. I want a refreshing in the Holy Ghost. Because I understand I cannot live this without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has got to be there governing and ruling. And when the Holy Ghost rules in righteousness, oh, praise the Lord. When the grace of God reigns in righteousness in our life, then our righteousness begins within and it begins to flow out and affect everything we do. Can I hear a witness? Now, we can apply the exact same principle and the same rule to peace and joy. If we're always looking externally for things to bring us peace, something's wrong with our experience with God. He has told me in Scripture that the righteousness of God, the authority of God, the rulership of God is righteousness. His peace and His joy. Let's get back to Isaiah chapter 9 real quick. Verse number 6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? Prince of Peace. When the Prince of Peace by the power of the Holy Ghost sits upon the throne of my life, I am not constantly in a turmoil. Because I have peace. Peace lives inside. You see, there's a lot of folks in our world today that would like to be at peace in their heart. Is that right? So they go looking for external things to give them peace. You have peace. They have peace because they take a pill in the morning to help them make it through the day. And they have peace because they take a pill at night to help them sleep all night long. They have peace because they take all kinds of medications to somehow control their ability. The problem is, so much of that makes people nothing more than zombies that are going through life without even any realization of what's going on around them. You got folks that look for peace in alcohol. And we could just drown my troubles. I can just get rid of some things. Come on, church, let the Holy Ghost help us here today. Let the Holy Ghost talk to everybody that's in the house. Amen. And they go looking for peace. I've heard, I'm talking people that have stood right here at this altar and said, Pastor, the reason why, and I'm not talking so much saints, I'm talking about people trying to come to God and trying to move out of where they are in life. And I've had them stand here and say, the reason that I smoke marijuana, the reason why that I do the drugs of this world is because it helps me cope with life. It helps me cope with my problems. It helps me out. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't help you cope with anything. It's an escape. That's all it is. It's nothing more than an escape from reality. What do you need? I'll tell you what you need. You need a peace inside of you. A peace in your heart. And you're not going to get it without the Holy Ghost. Come on, you believe that today? It's not going to come without
authority of God in your life. You need the Lord sitting upon the throne of your life. That's what you need. You're never going to be at peace. Never. Without the Holy Ghost. Because without the Holy Ghost, what you are looking for is peace from external sources. You know the problem with all of that? Is it's so temporary. It only lasts so long. And you're back to where you were.
Come on now.
Amen. You're right back to where you were. You're right back in the same hole. You're right back in the same pit. You're right back in the same trouble. And what do you got to do? You got to go back reaching for more of the external. But when the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Come on now, church. Thank God. Hallelujah. There's peace in your heart. And there's peace there when you wake up in the morning time. There's peace when you go to bed at night. Let me tell you something. Here's what's wonderful about it. And that is that when there are externals out here that are doing everything they can to send trouble your way, you can sit back with peace in your heart. You may have to deal with some problems. You may have to deal with some trouble. You may have to deal with some anxieties of life. There may be things come your way that turn your world upside down. But inside of you, there's a peace that rules and reigns. By the power of the Holy Ghost. There's one thing trouble can't take away from you. It's your peace in God. There's one thing that trials can't take away from you. It's your peace that you have in the Holy Ghost. It's that settledness. It's that quietness. Huh? Bible said, Herod took James and killed him with the sword. And when he saw that it made the Jews happy, he took Peter, put him in prison, put him behind bars, put him between soldiers. Come on, church. Put him between soldiers. Put him out in a place where he was all alone by himself. The Bible said that he was planning on the morrow to bring him out and do the same thing to him that he did to James. And I know Peter already heard, "Don't take your head off tomorrow, boy. You're going to die. That's why we got you in prison. All the Jews were happy for what we did to James. We're going to do the same thing to you." What the Bible said Peter did that night, bound between two soldiers inside the inner prison. Went to sleep. Huh? Had that been some of us, we'd been wringing our hands. Oh God, what in the world am I going to do? Oh Lord, what am I going to do now? They're going to kill me tomorrow. Going to take my head off. I'm going to suffer the same fate as James suffered. What am I going to do? You know what? You know why? And you know why Peter could go asleep? You know why he could rest? You know why he was at peace? Because a few years prior to that, Jesus had said to him, "Peter, let me tell you something." He said, "When you were young," he said, "I'm going to tell you now, when you were young, you could put on your own clothes, go where you wanted to, and do what you wanted to do." He said, "You had control of your life, but there'll be a time you're going to get old." And he said, "When you get old," he said, "they're going to take you places you don't want to go, put clothes on you that you don't want to wear." He said, basically, you're going to reach a point in life where you're going to become a feeble old man. Well, Peter realized down here in this prison, "Hey, man, I'm not yet a feeble old man. I'm still a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got youth yet living inside of my very being." Do you know why that man could go to sleep inside a prison? It was because he had the peace of the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on. Jesus had already promised, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you." The angel had to come in and slap him on the thigh to wake him up. Get up. He was sleeping. was resting. Wasn't worried about a whole lot. I'm not sure the difference between him and Paul and Silas. I don't know if Paul and Silas had gotten that assurance or not. But anyway, they were singing and praising God about midnight. But Peter's sleeping. I have to believe it's because he had peace. Have nothing to worry about. Come on, church. Let me tell you where the peace of God comes in. The Apostle Paul writes like this. He said that he will not put more on you than you can bear. God is faithful. This is what he said. God is faithful. That he will not put more on you than you can bear. But that with every temptation, he would make a way of escape. When you're in the middle of something that you don't know how you got there and how you're going to get out of, you have the peace of the Holy Ghost that says, God is faithful and he will give me a... I don't know where it's at. I don't know where the light is at the end of the tunnel. I don't know where I'm coming out of this, but I got peace in my heart. The rulership, the kingdom of God, the authority of God, the Holy Ghost inside gives me peace. I'm coming out. I'm going to have a way of escape. The Lord is not going to let me drown here. He's not going to bury me in this place. He's going to give me a way of escape. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a kingdom within you, church. There's something at work within your soul, within your life.
Amen.
There's something working inside of you. And if you would let the Holy Ghost work inside of you, righteousness would be the first thing that rises up. Let me tell you something, folks that have got the Holy Ghost working inside of them, they don't have a problem living for God. Righteousness doesn't. There's no problem with righteousness.
Amen. Huh?
When you got the Holy Ghost working inside, the peace of God is ruling and reigning.
That's good. Amen.
He said, it's righteousness, peace, and what?
Joy.
Joy. Amen. There's people that get all hyped up. They're looking forward to something that probably will never come their way because they think it's going to bring them joy. People are looking for joy in the external. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody say, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I understand. Now, let me just bring a point out here, okay? I understand it's a natural thing for a young man to be drawn toward a young lady.
Amen.
Thank God for that. It's not natural for him to be drawn toward another young man. Do I hear a witness?
Amen.
Amen. It's not. It's just natural for a young lady to be attracted by a young man, to a young man. That's natural. Of course, it's not natural for her to be attracted to a young lady.
Amen.
Amen. Now, that's a natural course of events. Young man is attracted toward a young lady. And that's normal. That's just the way God made it. I don't know. Nothing you can do about it. However, there are those that feel like that if they had that young lady, then all their joys would be fulfilled. Well, kind of like the boy that was praying for faith or grace. He married her. He was praying for grace. He got her. He married her. Then he started praying for mercy. All my joy will be fulfilled. You know what I believe? I believe this. That if young people... The Bible said that we should be content in whatever state that we're in. Come on, adults, I need your help here today. If everybody would believe what I'm about to tell you and help support this with our young people,
Huh? If you can learn to be content when you're single. In other words, if you can find a contentment in God. A peace in God. If you can find joy in serving the Lord. If you can find contentment being single, then you will have contentment when you are married. But if you are discontent and you think that marriage is your answer, I dread to see you when you wake up in the real world. Huh? Amen. Now, I'm not saying that marriage is bad. I'm saying marriage is wonderful. But I'm going to tell you right now, anybody that thinks that marriage is just, you know, it's going to be just... Everything's coming up roses. Oh, yeah, it's coming up roses, but there's some thorns in them roses. Amen. I told someone the other day, was talking about marriage, and I said, you know, my wife and I will be celebrating 35 years of marriage on May the 1st. And I can honestly say, if I had it to do all over again, I'd marry the same one. I mean that. Amen. I'd marry the same lady. Thank God. I don't know if she'd marry the same man or not, but I'd marry the same lady. I can only speak for myself. But in marriage, there's adjustment. I hadn't even looked at her yet. In marriage, there's adjustment. You've got to learn how to live with one another. And there's going to be some things come up that you may not necessarily like about that man or like about that woman, the way they do things. And I'm not going to get into all of that. You know what I'm talking about. Point I'm trying to make is that if you're not careful, if young people are not careful, they don't stop to think that you've got to learn how to be content in being single. Because if you can learn how to be content and let your joy be within,
right.
Let your peace be within, then when you get married, your joy will still be within. Your contentment will still be within. And whatever has to be dealt with in marriage relationship and in adjustment to one another, it will be done from contentment inside, from joy within. And not thinking that somewhere I made a terrible mistake here. I thought that my marriage was going to bring me the joy. There's too many variables. Nice word. Hallelujah. I said, there's too many variables. There's too many things you don't know about. Come on, church. Now, and I know I got to quit here pretty quick. I understand that. Because I'm going to make y'all think I did have 5 pages of notes. But there's too many variables. There's too many variables in life. There's too many variables in living for God. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen today. You've got to have righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You've got to have peace in the Holy Ghost. You've got to have your joy in the Holy Ghost. My joy. Come on, church. My joy is not based upon this one or that one or the other one or this thing or that thing or the other thing. Folks got up this morning checking the numbers to find out whether or not they won. Because they think, oh, if I could just win the lottery, oh, what joy it would bring to my life. You know what they need to do? They need to go read some stories about those that did win and see what misery it brought to them. Now, I'm just, you know. What I'm trying to say is we've got to realize that what's happening has got to happen on the inside of us. That our joy
is not controlled by externals. I'm not happier. You know, happiness, they say, is a passing emotion. Joy is what abides, is what lives, is what dwells. And when the Holy Ghost is inside of you, you find your joy in serving God. You find your joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, in the face of all kinds of grief or pain or sorrow or situations that are negative in your life, when you've got the Holy Ghost, it don't take away your joy. Huh? Come on, church. I refuse to let anything or anybody take away my joy of serving God. Amen. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes I can't rejoice in people, and sometimes I can't rejoice in circumstances, and sometimes situations might not bring me joy, but I can joy in the God of my salvation because it's a joy on the inside. It lives within me in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah,
hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Let me just point this out, and I'm going to try to bring this thing to a landing here. There's always going to be war inside of us when we do not allow the Holy Ghost to rule and reign in our life. This is the reason why that there are those that have a hard time making a decision to live for God. They can't get past the rules and the regulations and the guidelines, as they would call it. They can't get past the standards. They can't get past all of that because they have not yet let the Holy Ghost take the seat of authority. Am I right? Now, what does he say to us in the book of Galatians? I think this is chapter 4, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. When there's two controlling or two factions inside of you trying to control you. In other words, when there is a constant war going on inside of you between the flesh and the spirit, you can never do the things that you would. In other words, you're not able to advance in God. You cannot progress in God. There has to be a victory. And the only way there's a victory is to get full of the Holy Ghost. Because when you get full of the Holy Ghost, you get the authority of God in your life, and that authority of God brings righteousness. And when you get full of the Holy Ghost, you won't have problems with standards. Huh? That won't be your problem any longer, because something inside is governing. There's something else inside. And the righteousness within begins to want to flow out of you and affect everything you do, the route you're taking, the road you're traveling. That is what the Holy Ghost will do for you. Amen. You don't fight it any longer.
No.
And you also learn that you can do things in living for God that you could never do as long as there was a war going on in your flesh or between the flesh and the spirit. But when the Prince of Peace is enthroned in your life and he is the governor, he rules everything, your thoughts, your desires, your motives, your hungers, your desires, your everything you do, your intentions, when he is there doing all of that, then there's no longer a fight. The fight's over. You're not fighting where righteousness is concerned because it's in you and it's flowing out of you. You also don't fight where peace is concerned, because even though war may come your way, peace is inside of you and you meet war with peace. And whenever there's all kinds of other griefs that come your way that would like to turn your world upside down and destroy your faith in God, there's a joy inside that says, I may have to deal with some things, but you're not going to steal my joy from me. Because my joy is in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Don't we understand and see how important the Holy Ghost is in our life? What importance it is that the Spirit of God indwell us, that it inhabits us, that we be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, people that are filled with the Holy Ghost don't have any room for anything else. And when you get full of the Holy Ghost, there won't be a problem with living right. And there won't be a problem with the peace of God in your heart. There won't be a problem with always you being in an uproar and in a frenzy and all kinds of problems troubling you within. You've got the peace of the Holy Ghost inside. And there sure won't be a problem with joy. Oh, glory to God. You can come and give Him praise and honor and worship Him and lift your voice. And every day you live, you're going through life with the joy of the Holy Ghost within you. Let's stand. Hallelujah. You know, I believe that if there is anything we ought to seek is the kingdom of God. Every day we live, we ought to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. Seek first His government. His rule. Let the Holy Ghost rule and reign in your life. When His Spirit rules and reigns, what a difference it makes where your joy is concerned. What a difference it makes where your peace is concerned. I hope I've conveyed this the way I felt it in the Holy Ghost. As I live for God, I am not looking for external things out here to give me what only the Holy Ghost can give me. Church, if we could learn how to live this from the inside out. In fact, can I tell you, you don't even have to learn how to live it. Just let the Holy Ghost live it through you. Huh? Just let the Holy Ghost live it through you. Let His Spirit that indwells you. Someone said, I remember Brother Nance made the statement at SCORE a couple of years ago. He said, I tell my church, quit living for God. Kind of shook everybody. Quit living for God. We've been trying to tell everybody, so what you need to do is live for God. He said, I tell my church, quit living for God. Let God live through you. Amen. How do you let God live through you? Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come on, church. The Holy Ghost can control a whole lot of things in your life that you cannot control yourself. Amen. The Holy Ghost can keep a lot of things under the thumb that you can't keep under your own thumb. Amen. Let's lift our hands. Let's ask the Holy Ghost to help us today. Come on, everybody in the house. Lift your voices in prayer. God, let Your Spirit rule and reign in our life. Come on, let's talk to Him a few minutes.